living the Christian life in today's secular, materialistic, humanistic Western culture that has drifted from its Christian foundations can be challenging. The spiritual air that we breathe is subtly hostile and quietly paralyzing. I don't know if that's your experience, if you are a Christian. Faith is tolerated so long as it is kept quiet, polite, and out of sight. The moment Christianity begins to make moral claims, challenge cultural assumptions, or share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christians are labeled as extreme, outdated, and even harmful. In this environment, many professing Christians instinctively conform. Some adopt the chameleon approach at work and with friends online. They blend in. Their faith is real, perhaps, but it is not visible. Others treat Christianity like an insurance policy, signed off many years ago and kept in the back pocket for when the church is needed. Like, for example, in the past, people would associate with the church so the church can marry them, or the church can bury them when they die. Well, I don't think that happens anymore. But some associate with the church just for school enrollments or the hope to go to heaven because of their fear of hell. For some, faith is not denied, but it is crowded out. Career, sport, family pressures, and endless busyness becomes the cares of this world that choke faith. There's little fruit, little joy, and little growth. Others swing to a Pharisee-style rigidity by becoming very strict, vocal, morally precise in public, but yet lack warmth and heart. There are those who associate with Christianity only when it costs them nothing. When hardship, rejection, or social loss looms, then they keep God at arm's length. When a deeper commitment requires sacrifice, or change, or standing alone, they are not prepared for that. And then there are those who are interested in Christianity, but guilt, temptations, cultural pressure constantly snatches away the Word of God from them so that their growth is stunted. As we have seen so far in this series in 1 Peter, living the Christian life in a society that is indifferent at best or hostile at worst to our faith is challenging. Again, is this something of what you have experienced? Add to that the trials of life that challenges our faith, or daily temptations that seek to distract our walk in faith. Being Christian is like living as an exile in a foreign country. Not as free immigrants, but as exiles, being placed in a country where you don't know the language, the culture, the values, and the rules, they all make you feel a little bit out of place. You are aware that you don't quite belong. And yet, Peter reminds us, this is exactly what Christians are. They are pilgrims and exiles. Maybe that idea puts you off completely. But they are called to follow God, to live holy lives in a world that is not their own. Just to say, we have not been Christians always. Whether some of us have grown up in the church or not grown up in the church, we haven't been Christians forever. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, once we were not a people of God, but now we are. Since we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, now we desire to live as Christians. Why live like that? Because of who we are. Today, we will look at the identity that Christians have as God's people. And then look at the life that they are called to in response to that identity. And lastly, we will look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the reason and the foundation of our faith, and why we are called the people of God in the first instance. Let's start by looking at the Christian identity, the identity we have. Because our way of life flows from that. If you are a Christian today, 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 5 and also 9 and 10 says something astonishing about you. And he bases it on Old Testament images. First, he says you are part of a spiritual house. God doesn't dwell in temples made by stone, but among his people, just as he promised. Through Jesus Christ, you are being built into a spiritual house, or added into a spiritual house with other believers, which is a dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. Dear Christian, you are part of a building, not a physical building, but a building composed of the children of God that together forms a spiritual house. That's how God describes Christians. Second, you are part of a holy and a royal priesthood. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In the Old Testament, priests had access to God and offered sacrifices. Well, those were animal sacrifices on behalf of the people. But now through Jesus Christ, who has brought the once and for all blood sacrifice on behalf of his people, we have direct access to God and we bring spiritual sacrifices to him. Every act of faith and obedience to the Word of God becomes the believer's priestly service. You belong, Christian, to the King of Kings, and you present him in, or represent him in this world as a holy and a royal priesthood. Third, you are a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are set apart for God in this world. This does not mean that you are withdrawing from society, but living distinctly within society. Your character, your priorities, your hope are shaped by God. With your fellow believers in Christ, you are God's holy nation. Together with Him, with them rather, you share life in a world that represents God to the world. Fourthly, you are part of a chosen people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Your identity is not based on your ethnicity, achievements, or social standing, but on the grace of God. He chose you, and He chose to set His love on you. That means that you are not overlooked by God, neither are you forgotten by God. He chose you. And related to that, finally, you are the people of His own possession. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are owned and treasured by God. All of this means that our Christian identity is not something fragile, self-made. No, it isn't. Neither does it rise and fall with cultural approval in a society that may seem or see Christians as irrelevant and restrictive. Peter lifts up our eyes to show us that we are God's dwelling place. His priests, His chosen holy nation and treasured people. We are recipients of His grace. These descriptions are truly remarkable, especially when one considers what a Christian was before they became a Christian. Once an unbeliever, walking in spiritual darkness, rejecting Christ. None of these descriptions of the Christian character applied to them in the past. They were not a spiritual house, not a holy priesthood, not the people of God. But now they are God's people. Once they were far off, but now they have been brought near to God through Christ. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 2 a little bit earlier on, the passage that Alan read to us. Dear Christian, your identity rests entirely on God's mercy because He has made you His own. Dear Christian, you are not defined by culture, personality, or performance, but by belonging to God Himself. Understanding this identity informs the way we live. While our environment can have a very powerful impact on the way we live our Christian lives, Peter is clear on the life that we are called to live. For example, earlier on in the letter 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 17 to 21, he instructs Christians to live in reverent fear of God. That means out of a deep respect for God, our Heavenly Father, that is also our judge, mindful of His costly salvation, purchased for us through Jesus Christ, His Son. In other words, Live in reverent fear of God because of past grace. Secondly, we are called to live a holy life now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Believers are called to live a holy life now by being set apart for God, to live for Him, because of the grace that they will still receive, more grace that they will receive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. They are called to live a holy life now because of more grace that's coming. Further, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, he says that Christians are to love one another sincerely and with brotherly love. Why? Because they have been born again through the living and enduring word of God, which is the gospel which you have heard. And then last week, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Peter urges believers, do you remember that one? To crave the word of God, just like newborn babies crave milk. Why? So that by the word of God they may grow up into salvation, into maturity. Finally, our passage here today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Peter expands on this vision of the life that Christians are called to live by saying that Christians are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God and to proclaim His excellencies, who have called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, offering spiritual sacrifices and proclaiming God's praises. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. God calls us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, unlike the Old Testament animal sacrifices, our offerings are acts of worship, obedience, love, and service. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 tells us, in fact, we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, well-pleasing to Him. That is our reasonable service to God. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, the writer to the Hebrews says that spiritual sacrifices are acts of praise to God. Kindness. Sacrifices that pleases God. Secondly, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, God calls us to proclaim His excellencies. Peter says, you are a chosen and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Why? God's special possession. Why? So that you can proclaim His praises, who called you out of the world of spiritual darkness into His marvelous light, the light of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. It reminds us of our conversion. If you don't know what a conversion is, that is the time when somebody actually becomes a believer for the first time. That's the time when God shined His light into somebody's life, switched on the light bulb, as it were, for somebody to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. God says, we are called to sing His praises, who has done this for us. But that brings us to the last point in the sermon. At the heart of Christian identity and living the Christian life is the stone that everything else depends on. Did you notice that Peter describes Jesus Christ as a stone? Did you see that? In verse 4 he says, Christ is a living stone. And in verses 6 and 7 he says that he is a cornerstone. These are just poetic titles. They are prophetic ways in which God spoke about Jesus in the Old Testament long before Jesus lived on this earth. Though Jesus was rejected by men and crucified, God raised him from the dead. In God's eyes, Jesus is chosen and precious. He is a living stone on which everything in the Christian life rests. One time, Jesus himself illustrated this point in the parable of the wicked tenants. In this story, there is a landowner, God, and he entrusts his vineyard to tenants who rejected and killed his servants, the prophets. Finally, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, and they killed him too, hoping to seize what belonged to God. Shocking story. Well, Jesus then went on and he quoted Psalm 118 verse 22, saying to the religious leaders of his day, "This stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." While Jesus was rejected by the religious leaders of his day, Jesus says, "I was chosen and precious to God, like a stone that you have rejected, which has become the cornerstone, the firm foundation on which God builds his people." After Jesus' resurrection, Peter spoke to the very people who crucified Jesus, the religious leaders. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, "And he said to them, 'The very one that they crucified, rejected, God raised up from the dead. He approved him and he chose him.' And so Jesus became the cornerstone through his resurrection of God's plan of salvation, holding all of God's people of all time together. So when somebody comes to Jesus, they encounter this living stone personally, because he rose from the dead. We share by faith in that life. United to him, everything that relates to him becomes ours. He is described as a living stone, and by faith in him, we become living stones." That's what Peter says in verse 4. "Built up into a spiritual house." Verse 5. "What is true of Jesus, chosen, precious, accepted, becomes true of a believer who is connected to him. They become chosen, accepted, and precious. Through him, our worship, prayers, service, and love are made acceptable sacrifices to God. Through him, we receive mercy. We are adopted as God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Through him, our identity and our life flow entirely from Christ." That's what the Apostle Peter is saying. But what about those who reject Jesus Christ? Just as the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they stumbled over the cornerstone, so to speak. All who reject Jesus continue to resist the living stone, appointed by God and precious. Unbelief is not something that is neutral. It expresses itself in rejecting the Word of God, taking offense at God's claims, trying to live independently from God's lordship. His cross exposes our sin and demands allegiance. To refuse Jesus Christ is to stumble, to trip over him, so to speak, over the very stone that can save us. Jesus is the living stone, chosen and precious in God's sight. He brings to life those who are spiritually dead. He offers mercy to those who have never received it. He makes those who are far away from God to become near to God, and those who are not the people of God to become the people of God. He is the cornerstone, the foundation upon which life and hope are built. We see this pattern over and over in the scriptures. Take, for example, Ruth. A foreigner who didn't believe in God at all. But she was welcomed into the family of God's people. She even became one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take Rahab, the pagan woman from Jericho. She received mercy from God and became part of God's faithful people. Think of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the two people who buried Jesus after his crucifixion. They moved from confusion and secrecy to boldly follow Jesus. Think of, for example, the Gentile people of the place of Ephesus. They were pagans. They never believed in God. They believed in foreign gods. They were outsiders. But Ephesians 2 tells us that they became fellow citizens with the saints, the people of God. Take Paul. The Apostle Paul, once a persecutor of Christians, receiving mercy and became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church history continues the same story. Of people who were not the people of God, but became the people of God. Think, for example, of Augustine. Saint Augustine, proud, but he started to search and was captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ when he found him. Think of John Newton, the once slave trader, was overwhelmed by mercy, and he called Jesus Christ precious. Think of C.S. Lewis, the former atheist, becoming a devout follower of the Lord Jesus. Think of Lee Strobel, a skeptic, discovering the truth of Christ. Think of Rosaria Butterfield. None of you have heard of her. Also, a critical atheist and critical of Christianity, experiencing the mercy of God in Christ, and now she's following him. This is really the biography of every believer. We once resisted or misunderstood Christ, but now belong to him. We were once outside, but now we are part of God's people. Once without mercy, but mercy has now defined us. Peter sums it up in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Really echoing what the prophet Hosea said hundreds of years earlier. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, But now you have received mercy. Let's close with some applications. Jesus Christ is precious to every believer. He is our hope, our honor, our source of every blessing. While the world may stumble over him, those who trust in him, he is their life, their joy, their strength, more valuable than anything else. If you are a Christian, is that how you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not only worth for what he can give to us, he is worth to us for who he is. Savior, Lord, eternal cornerstone. That is why he's called, in another place in the Word of God, the author and the finisher of our faith. This faith shows itself in bold but also ordinary ways. Like there has been many believers who have faced death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than denying him. Or believers who quietly endure hardship, remaining faithful in prayer and obedience. True faith treasures Christ above all. Is that how it is for you? Dear believer, remember who defines you. It's not the mood of the culture, I hope not. It's not the threat of disapproval, please not. It's not the shifting values around you, please not. Christ does. Christ should. Do not let your circumstances control you. Let your Savior lead you. Stay close to the living stone. As you cling to him, he is busy shaping you into something that is glorious and enduring. A dwelling place for the glory of God. In him, your ordinary service becomes worship. Your endurance becomes sacrifice. And your life becomes a testimony. You were brought out of darkness for a reason. Let your life shine with gratitude, declaring the word of God and the gospel by your words and by your walk. If you have never believed in Jesus, perhaps you've ignored him. Maybe today you hear about him for the very first time. Maybe you've even heard of him before, but you've rejected him. Yet, he offers you spiritual life and eternal life. So come to him. Come to Jesus. Come by faith. His death on the cross will wash away all your sins and cleanse your guilty conscience. His resurrection will give you new life. You will receive resurrection life after death from him. God calls him chosen and precious. If through him you can be brought to God today, and you can become a child of God, why can Jesus then not be precious to you too, since he is so precious to God? Join Adam and Noah and Abraham, and David, and Mary, and Paul, Yes, and even Peter and a countless number of people throughout the history of this world, even till today, and become part of God's holy nation. Those who were once not a people, but now have become the people of God. Those who have not received mercy before, but today you've received mercy.